And we're turning this evening, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, and in chapter 5. Turning to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and in chapter 5. Again, we're addressing this fruit of the Spirit section in Galatians chapter 5. It's been a few weeks. We've been in the tabernacle, so we're going from back and forth the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it's really good to have these studies in the fruit of the Spirit as well. And we'll read verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's particularly goodness here in verse 22 that we're thinking about this evening. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 5, please, Paul, again writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. The first letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, reading at chapter 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In the middle of the verse here, the instruction is quite clear. Follow, actively pursue that which is good among yourselves and to all men. Now that will suffice for our reading this evening. We trust for the Lord's rich blessing. As we turn our attention to the fruit of the Spirit and our subjects this evening, we're thinking about goodness and good, or good and goodness, whatever you want, the adjective or the noun, it doesn't really matter. It's the same root word, but we're thinking about the definition and the manifestations of this great subject that is before us this evening. Now, just a wee recap, because it's been a few weeks since we've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. We know that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing to these believers, these Christians, who are no longer displaying, or should not any longer be displaying the works of the flesh, but should be producing the fruit of the Spirit, or should be allowing the Spirit of God to produce fruit in the believer's life. And I'm sure it's been highlighted many times in your hearing, but fruit is expected from a believer's life. And you have got 9 exhibitions of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not 9 different fruits, plural of the Spirit, it's 9 exhibitions, 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And, well, there are 3 groups of 3. There's love, joy, peace. There's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness that we're dealing with this evening. And then there is also faith, meekness, and temperance. Just not to take too long going over the ground, but just to recap, fruit is expected in the believer's life. The great contrast of Galatians chapter 5 is the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, it's all about activity and what man produces without God's Holy Spirit. And there's a disturbing list that is there that we'll not go into tonight in Galatians chapter 5. But what a contrast, what a difference to the works, plural, of the flesh, to the fruit, singular, but 9 different exhibitions of the fruit of the Spirit. And what has challenged me greatly as I've been looking at this, particularly this evening and today, looking at it afresh, is this, that fruit is expected. You say you're a Christian, where's the fruit? You say you're a believer, where's the proof of it? And it is good to test ourselves, to look into the Holy Scriptures, and to ask the question, is there love, joy, peace? Is there, what we're thinking about tonight, goodness? Is there gentleness, Is there kindness? Is there faith? Is there meekness? It is interesting to notice that the three groups of three are broken into very different divisions. In the sense, what I mean is this. The first three, the love, joy and peace, that is experienced by believers from God. That comes from God. That's God's word to us. Love, joy, peace. And the believer who's enjoying God's salvation, the believer who is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, will know love, joy, peace. That's the first three exhibitions of the fruit of the Spirit. That is God's work, and that is experienced by the believer. But the second three, and we are thinking of the third of the second three exhibitions of the fruit of the Spirit, as we think of verse 22, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, that really is conduct in relation to our fellow men. It's our conduct in relation to fellow men and women. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that fruit will be seen in the way we deal with one another and people in general. It's not just fruit of the Spirit to display when we come on a Sunday morning and remember the Lord Jesus. It is on a Monday morning as well when we're with our workmates and when we're at school, etc. And that is fruit of the Spirit that is displayed manward. But then the next three, as you think of the final three, faith, meekness and temperance, that is character in relation to oneself. That is personal faith, meekness and temperance. So you've got the Godward aspect, you've got the selfward aspect, but what we're at tonight is the manward aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. What I want to think about this evening is we're zoning in on the subject of goodness and good. We want to think particularly this evening with regards to the meaning of goodness and the mentions, the other mentions in the Scriptures of goodness. We've read two very interesting mentions of this subject in Galatians chapter 5 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but on the list as well there's Ephesians and there's other mentions as well of this fruit of the Spirit, if you like. So there's the meaning of the word, then the mentions of it, and what I want to think particularly tonight, if hopefully we'll get here in good time, the manifestations of this great characteristic of someone bearing the fruit of the Spirit. How, as Colin Lacey says, what does it look like? What does it smell like? What does it sound like? What is it in action? How can we take something from this meeting practically and determine to be different if we find ourselves looking into the Word of God and looking into the mirror of the Word of God and seeing that there's adjustments that is necessary in our life? For instance, my very caring family said, it's a good job you're not speaking on patience, Dad, because you don't have any patience. So if we find ourselves looking into the Word of God and finding we're deficient in a matter, well, where are the practical helps and resources to go from the meeting to determine to be different? You see, that is another proof that we're really saved, because if we didn't get bothered at all, if we couldn't care less whether we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit or manifesting the works of the flesh, if it wasn't an issue, well, that's a clear sign that we're not saved, if we've got no conscience and if we're not bothering about living the Christian life. But we want to think about the meaning of the word and the mentions of it and then the manifestations of it. This is a great section. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And the meaning of goodness is, well, simply to be and to do good. To be and to do good, morally honourable, pleasing to God and beneficial to others. In fact, it is very similar to the previous word in the list, gentleness. Gentleness is, as we were learning, I think it was John Dunlop was teaching us the other week there, that gentleness is a kind disposition. It's a kind disposition, whereas goodness is more kind activity to others. And I suppose you need to have a kind disposition before you're going to manifest that and actively show your goodness, actively show your kindness to others. So it's kind activity, kindly activity for the benefit of others. And mind you, that will include tough love as well. It's not all about going about trying to be kind to everybody and trying to please everybody. It's not that. It's not kindness and goodness at all costs. It's the idea of tough love as well. What do I mean by that? Well, if you think about Romans chapter, I'll not ask you to turn to it, I'll just quote it to you. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, it says this, well, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." So Paul was assured in his own mind that these believers at Rome were producing this fruit. They were marked by goodness. They were marked by kind activity. But listen, he goes on to say, "You're also filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So that's what I mean by tough love. Sometimes when we're being kind and showing kindness and showing goodness to other people, other people will not like it very much because we're admonishing, and it's for the benefit of others. That is the job of a spiritual sister or a spiritual brother, to draw alongside and to kindly and with the good intentions at heart to bring the word of God to bear, perhaps on a person who isn't attending the meetings as he or she should be, is not reading their Bible as they should be, is not walking in the Spirit, not living in the Spirit, not manifesting the Spirit. Well, to be kind and to show goodness would be drawing alongside and admonishing that person. The world talks about tough love. Well, that is simply the meaning, that is the noun as we have it before us here in Galatians chapter 5. But what about the adjective that we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well? By the way, I've got a great book that helps. It's an idiot's guide to understanding Greek, and it spells it out for you. So this word here that we've got for goodness in Galatians chapter 5 is agathoso. Agathoso. So you don't need to understand Greek when you've got these books that help you as well. But when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's the same root word, but it's the adjective of the same word, and it's agathos. Agathos. And, well, it simply means, in a moral sense, it reminds us that God is good. God is a good God. And we are children of God, so we should bear a resemblance to God. And, well, you've heard the mantra, don't you? You've heard that the American preachers, God is good, and then all the people in the audience say, all the time. And I've taken down a wee note here from a book that I read, "There is none good but God all the time." That is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, when, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." And what the Lord Jesus is saying, no one is good all the time apart from God. And God is good all the time. He is essentially, absolutely, consummately, and consistently good all the time. There is not the slightest suggestion of evil with God. He is good all the time. He is a good God. I know we get asked questions all the time, don't we, by folks that we speak to on their doors, or maybe at work or in the street. We get asked, how can God be good? How can God be loving? How can God be this, that, and the next thing? If. But we know, don't we? We know from personal experience that God is a good God. And that is in the perfect moral sense of the word. This is what we have to follow after 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've not to be marked by retribution. We leave that to God. You know, don't render evil for evil is the context. Don't be giving as good as you get. Leave that with God and follow, actively pursue good. Make it your ambition every day to do good and to pursue good, and understand that the God that we trust and the God that we serve, he is essentially good. But it is used as well, the adjective obviously is used throughout Scripture. For instance, Matthew chapter 7 verse 17, the Lord Jesus speaks about a good tree. So you've got the moral sense, God is a good God, but in the physical sense, there's a good tree. That tree is a good tree. The Lord Jesus spoke about good ground in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have been taught that we must follow after. In fact, other scriptures would teach us, with regards to good and goodness, we have to prove it We have to practice it, we have to work at it, we have to follow after that which is good. You see, this is really the warp and the woof of the Christian life, isn't it? You read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you read also about being led by the Spirit, you read about walking by the Spirit, you read about being filled in the Spirit, and being full of the Spirit, and it is so important for us to, rather than be marked by the works of the flesh, to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And that will be a definite decision that we make. We're not going to follow after evil. We're not going to actively pursue evil or sin. We're going to make it an ambition to follow after good. I remember the late Jack Hunter from this very platform, I'm pretty sure it looked like that 20 odd years ago when he said it, but I remember as a young believer, he was here and he was speaking about the difference between a Christian and a non-believer. And he says, the Christian wakens up every morning and determines not to sin that day. Well, sin will happen. Sin will happen because we're not sinlessly perfect. But the believer will determine not to sin. The unbeliever will not give it a second thought and will actively, on certain occasions, go out their way and premeditate. We'll start again. We'll try and sin. We'll try and sin. We'll go out their way with this sort of plan in their mind. Premeditated sin is what they will do. Well, not so here. As we think of the meaning of good, as we think of the practice of goodness, the believer manifesting the fruit of the Spirit will try and prove it, pursue it, and actively go in for the practice of good and goodness. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. Now, I'm not saying there are no good people outside of our fellowship or outside of the Christian family. I'm not saying that at all. But in the strict context of the fruit of the Spirit, Christians should be marked by goodness. You know, that is a death blow to legality, isn't it? That is a death blow to people who think, as long as I can dot the I's and cross the T's and then look the part, but don't expect me to live a Christian like a Christian. That's the death blow to legality, isn't it? It's the death blow to liberality as well. Those who say, well, as long as I'm saved, as long as I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus, I can live as I like and do what I like. Well, that's the death blow to that as well. The scriptures are very clear. Yes, we've been saved by grace. We're not saved by works, but good works should follow after conversion. Not good works for salvation, but good works after conversion. So that is the meaning of the name. What about the mentions here? There's some other mentions that we want to think about of good and goodness. I thought Ephesians chapter 5, we didn't read it at the start, but that was on the syllabus. It was a very interesting verse as well. I'll just quote it to you, Ephesians 5, verse 9 and 10, and this is the same word that is used for goodness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So here we have truth and grace, if you like, and truth and works, and truth and righteousness all clubbed together as essential prerequisites from God if we're going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We cannot separate the work of God and practice. We cannot separate that. They go hand in hand, and the work of God will direct us to what we should be doing. The work of God will make it clear that goodness is expected, good works are required, as well as righteousness and truth and moral fiber. So Ephesians chapter 5 is similar in some ways to Galatians chapter 5, but it adds other factors as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is another reference you might want to note down and look at later. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That's a great verse as well, isn't it? It reminds us that God is essentially good, And as we try to imitate our God, as we try to reproduce the life of God in our lives, we are just doing what God would have us to do. Another verse that is totally different, I don't have it noted down, but it comes to me just now. It speaks about Hebrews chapter 13, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. God is a God who is full of love and full of grace. He's full of benefits. And he constantly gives to his people and to his creatures open-handedly. He's not marked by stinginess. He's a liberal God. He gives liberally, James says, and he upbraideth not. And God is a giving God, and he expects us, in the context of having fellowship and sharing what God has given to us with others, he expects us to be marked by liberality. He expects us to share with others what he has given to us. And Hebrews 13 is all about that. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate in a financial way with others who are needy. Don't forget that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So it's God's good pleasure to show goodness, and it's God who is good, and we are able just to please him by doing that. Another verse that is very similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with regards to doing good is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, let us do good unto all men. Let us be kind. Let us show kindness to all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that again proves to us that yes, our first priority is one another, but we haven't never to shut ourselves or cause ourselves away from the reality of need round about us. And that is so good when we are able to have a testimony in the place where we live, where we're known to be kind, good people who share with others not only the gospel, but in a practical sense as well. Now, I want to come very quickly to the main part of my message tonight with regards to the manifestations of goodness. Where do we go in Scripture to see this great truth being worked out? We, of course, see it perfectly in the Lord Jesus. And I just want to mention him first because he is preeminent. The words of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he speaks about the Lord Jesus who went about doing good. What a verse. He went about doing good, Acts 10, 38, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Isn't it a great privilege to be able, in a very limited sense, but to try and replicate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? You know, we live in a very hard-hearted, callous world. I know I've been out of the sort of business world for a while, and I certainly was never in the sharp end of things, although some teachers could be pretty fierce, but we live in a hard, callous world. And this sort of thing would be looked upon as weakness almost, being kind, being good. But let us never forget, this is what our Saviour did. This is how he lived. He was marked by goodness. In him dwelt no darkness at all, no evil, no sin, no wickedness. And what did he do? He went about doing good. Of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by goodness all the time, every day. Every day. You might think to yourself, well, what about going in to the money changers in the temple and driving them out? Well, that was righteous goodness. That was righteous goodness. Righteous anger. And it was mixed with mercy as well, because it was a scourge of small cords. And he certainly did not inflict any violence upon these people, but he did drive them out. And that was righteous anger, and it was for the goodness It was Mark, he was still marked by goodness in that situation. So the Lord Jesus, he's the prime example. He is the singular example of goodness in all its fullness. But what about other people as well? I was thinking about this today. You know, if you want to see goodness in action, if you want to see a manifestation of goodness, if you go to Luke chapter 10, don't you? You ever notice there that you actually never read about the Good Samaritan? You read about the Samaritan, but it's because of his actions that we call him the Good Samaritan. What a picture that is of goodness in action. The fruit of God's love being seen in individuals. And you do sometimes read stories that does your heart good about humanity and kindness to one another. But you know, the Good Samaritan is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came right to where the need was, and he met the need, met it from his resources. And well, we are expected to be marked by the same goodness. But you know, there's other cases in the scriptures as well, and I've been very selective because I want to think about, just in the last 10 minutes, I want to think about a woman, and I want to think about a man, so nobody feels left out, who showed this great virtue, who showed this great fruit, this manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Because maybe if I just spoke about the Lord Jesus, we'd all go home and think, it's going to be impossible. He's sinless, I'm not. He's the Son of God. He's perfect, I'm not. And maybe you'd even think, well, the Good Samaritan, that was just a story the Lord Jesus Christ told to point out a lesson. Well, what about real men and real women? Well, there's a woman by the name of Dorcas. And you read about her in Acts chapter 9. She is an absolutely beautiful woman with regards to her life. I don't know what she looked like. But I'm sure when we get to meet Dorcas, we'll be delighted to be able to reflect on time spent thinking about what she did. She lived in a place called Joppa, a beautiful seaside place in Israel. And she was known for her kindness. She was known for her good works. She's the only female in the New Testament described as a disciple, a servant disciple, follower, a learner, an imitator of the Lord Jesus. She's a servant disciple at Joppa. Her name's Tabitha, interpreted Dorcas, as you think of the Jewish and the Gentile meaning of her name. But what the scripture says is this. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 9, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds that she did. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Pursue good. That's what she did. From the moment she was saved, from the moment she came into contact with the gospel in Joppa. Very interesting, there's a wee bit of surmising goes on that she heard the gospel when Peter was at nearby Caesarea. I don't know, or Centuria. But we know she heard the gospel, she knows she'd be gloriously saved. And from the moment she was saved, every single person in Joppa knew that this woman was the genuine article. Knew that she was the real deal. Knew that she was full of good works. And I noted this down with regards to this woman. Full refers to her inward grace. It was the inward grace that prompted the outward deeds. What did she do in Joppa? She was marked by not only a heart for other people, but she had hands that worked hard for other people. She made garments and she clothed the needy. And she dried the tears of the widows. All the widows in Joppa, no widow's pension, no sort of social security. She fed them and she clothed them, and no doubt gave them the gospel while she was doing it. She was a Christian businesswoman, philanthropist, and she was marked by grace and marked by good works and marked by alms deeds. And you know, the whole of that place was broken hearted when she died. When she died, she was missed. When she died, people knew that they'd lost their best friend.
Why? Because she was full of good works. Look at what the folks in Whitburn will think when we take our final flight. When our lease of time runs out, what will our neighbours and workmates think? Will they think that they've lost someone who was good, was kind, full of good works and alms deeds? Or will they just think, well, he, Blair, or whoever, they went to the gospel hall, but that was it? See, Christianity is not all about where we go. It's all about what we do. It's all about what we are. It's all about how we reproduce Christ, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. So there you've got Dorcas. But what about Barnabas, as we come to a male example of someone who was marked by goodness and good works? Well, Barnabas, you read about him in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, and Scripture says he was a good man. One of the few men in the Bible given this description, this designation, a good man, a good man. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man as well. And so is Barnabas here in Acts chapter 11, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And with regards to Barnabas, you know, what are the characteristics of a good man? How can you actually work it out? How can you actually implement it? If you're wanting to produce this fruit, if you're wanting to be marked by goodness and good works, if you want to pursue good, how will it be seen? How will it be manifested? Well, it will be manifested in self-sacrifice. A selfish man will never be a good man. A selfish person will never be a good man, as the scriptures describe. See, Barnabas was marked by self-sacrifice. You read about him in Acts chapter 4, in verse 37, he had land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Before he ever preached a sermon, he lived a sermon. It's the type of person he is. And the materials he gave to the early church in those days in Acts chapter 4 were for the benefit of others. They all lived communally. They all lived there in Jerusalem, and what was yours was somebody else's, and what was somebody else's was yours. Barnabas, he sold. So different from Ananias and Sapphira, who sold but kept back the proceeds and were marked by duplicity and wickedness and deception. Not so Barnabas. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, all of us, not just the overseers, all of us have to do good, be marked by being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So here is the first example of someone who is good. He's marked by self-sacrifice. Barnabas is so different from so many other people that you come into contact with in the book of the Acts. And as you think as well, other Levites. Barnabas was a Levite. We've thought already about the Good Samaritan. The Levite went down the road and went to the other side to avoid need and to avoid that person who had been beaten up. Goes to the other side of the road along with the priest and the Levite. Barnabas was a Levite who saw need and met the need out of the resources that was given to him. Secondly, and we'll just close with this, the second characteristic of a good man, someone marked by goodness, someone who is actively pursuing good in their life, the second characteristic is this: you'll be spiritually perceptive. You'll be spiritually perceptive. You see, Barnabas, in the book of the Acts, when he saw those Christians, those newborn babes in Christ, and saw the work that was done, he realised that his ministry, his gift, could only take them so far. And so what he did was, he brought Paul the Apostle to these believers, knowing that Paul would be able to help, knowing that Paul would be able to take them to another level of spiritual understanding that Barnabas could not. See, here's a man who's not only marked by self-sacrifice, but is marked by spiritual perception. Why? It was for the good of others. The first one was the material good of others. The second is the spiritual need of others. And you know, if a selfish man will never know the joy of being marked by goodness, an egotistical man will never know the joy of helping others. Ego gets in the way of goodness, being good. You see, if Barnabas had thought, well, I don't want Paul being looked upon as a better teacher than me, so I'll just not mention Paul's name, and I'll just get all the glory here. Sadly, preachers all over the world are marked by an ego problem. And it gets in the way of good works and gets in the way of manifesting goodness. But here's Barnabas, he puts himself out for others. And it's the spirit of the Saviour in Barnabas that we want to consider tonight. Barnabas, yeah, it is sad what went wrong at the end, but I don't want to really touch on that just now. I want to focus on the positives. He was marked by self-sacrifice. He was marked by goodness. He was marked by spiritual perception. He was marked by simply a good man. You know, if we end our days and it's our epitaph, he was a good man or she was a good woman, that would be well worthwhile, wouldn't it? A good man, marked by goodness, not marked by evil, not marked by egotistical behaviour, not marked by selfishness, not marked by the works of the flesh. You know, there's the battle, that's really the lesson from Galatians chapter 5. The battle rages between fruit of the Spirit and features of the flesh. And it will go on until the rapture or until we die. It will be a problem we face every single day. Speaker, hearer, all of us. Fruit of the Spirit and the features of the flesh. We need to ask ourselves as we address this issue of good and goodness, and as we're trying to think about the manifestations of it, what it looks like, and the meaning of the word, and also the other mentions that we can go and look at in Scripture. If we think of this subject tonight, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I manifesting these virtues? Can I honestly look into the mirror and look at myself in the Word of God and say, well, there's times during the day I've got opportunities to do good. Am I taking those opportunities? Or do I just fall back on features of the flesh? It's a big issue, isn't it? It's a big issue. It's very challenging, the fruit of the Spirit. And as I said right at the start, fruit is expected. In the natural realm, fruit is expected. As we think of the tree, as we think of the fruits of the field, fruit is expected in the natural realm. And you take it in the spiritual realm as well. John chapter 15, I am the true vine, you are the branches. The branches are every much part of the tree as the fruit is as well. And we really need to ask ourselves the question, are we producing the fruit of the Spirit, and we're allowing God the Spirit to produce fruit in us, because it's the province of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our life. There's a great danger in grieving the Holy Spirit, and there's a great danger as well in our own lives being dominated by the flesh rather than producing fruit. So thank you for your attention. I don't know which subject I'm going to give to Alan, since I've taken this subject. He can maybe do a difficult one in the tabernacle. But thanks for your attention and your patience, and we'll just close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the different examples of this subject in thy word, and we just thank thee for Barnabas and Dorcas, but most of all, thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that he saw people, was moved by compassion when he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And he not only saw need, but he met need. We long, our Father, as much as thou dost give us the opportunity to do good unto all men, we pray that we might step up and take the responsibility to do exactly that. So we thank you for the opportunity to pray now. We thank you, Father, for the assembly prayer meeting in the Lord, that we might lay hold of thee tonight as we wait upon you, asking thy blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen.